In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe that I even need to actually ask the question this morning, because I think I know the majority answer. What are you afraid of? The reason I think I know the majority answer is that all it would take is a cursory search on the internet, asking the right questions, and you and I would quickly discover that today, just today, if the average for this year so far held true, just today, 5 terrorist attacks will be carried out that will take human lives. When you and I start to consider how varied and how distant these attacks have been throughout the populated world, and then we start to consider even more locally in our own nation and our neighborhoods the social unrest that can tend to bubble up at any given moment and cause violence to erupt, I would think we'd find the most common fear of the moment amongst the people in this room is all of this violence, all of this unhappiness going to touch my life or the life of anyone I love anytime soon. There are so many things that would cause us to be afraid, rightfully so. But those aren't really the fears that Jesus is addressing in the verses before us today. Ask yourself the question, who does he address these verses to when he tells those listening not to fear? He says, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who are listening to him and following him and in whom the Holy Spirit is causing a desire to shape their lives by what God has told them in His Word, to allow Him to speak to the issues of forgiveness and peace with God, and to define morality as an eternal objective reality than something human beings get to tinker with and test out. Does it surprise you that Jesus is asking Christians, what are you afraid of? That he's asking his believing children, why the fear? It shouldn't surprise us at all, especially as we read the news again and find anecdote after anecdote throughout the world, in our own culture and others, of those paying a price for their Christian faith, for their following the voice of their God in their lives and in their relationships. Do you fear that your Christianity is going to cost you? Cost you in your pocketbook? Cost you something in career or neighborhood or other relationships? Perhaps even cost you family? Friends, there's reason to recognize that Jesus sees the natural tendency of our human nature, our sinful human nature, to go the direction of fear when we listen to what God is calling us to do and to live. In fact, in these verses, the context is actually a conversation about being prepared for Judgment Day, being prepared for the return of Christ. And by contrast, he's talking about the realities of what we make our lives all about on a daily basis versus what God deems to be important, to be what truly should be treasured. And all of that plays out in a conversation here between Jesus and us regarding what we treasure and what we fear. And he puts them together here in an antidote to our fear. It tells us the kingdom is ours. We have nothing to fear. And when fear starts causing that lump in the back of our throats, for whatever reason it may come our way, especially if it has to do with our faith and our living for Christ, where we turn our hearts and our minds to what we truly treasure will make the difference in that moment. We read those verses again. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What caught your attention in those verses? Very likely, because of the day-to-day lives that we live, one of the things that most definitely caught your ear was this idea of selling possessions and giving to the poor. In fact, that really stands out to our old sinful nature, doesn't it? But that is spoken within a context that's very important for us to understand. Jesus has just said the kingdom has been given to us. Our Father has given us the kingdom. Eternal life is ours. God's acceptance, His approval, despite our sins, has been won without any doubt. His ministry, His living, His dying, His rising has paid the price for our sins. We will live eternally with God, and God doesn't want us to think of that something as beginning off in the distance somewhere, some goal we're headed toward, but the reality of our lives right now, for every moment of our lives. Because as Jesus is setting the tone here, He wants us to understand that every single challenge of life that we face, anything that might cause us fear, needs to be measured against and balanced against the promises of God in His Word. And that kingdom that is already ours. If you hear echoes there, the way we celebrate the festival of Ascension, that's a good thing. When we remind ourselves that at the end of His living and dying and rising, His earthly ministry, Jesus returned wearing His human flesh to the throne of God. He sits on the throne of heaven, ruling over all things for the good of His church, for you and for me, for this little flock that He speaks of here. Now, what about that terminology, little flock? Don't you think about and hear about Christianity being a dominant worldwide religion throughout much of history, having its way with peoples and cultures and power? That's not what Jesus is referring to here. It's easy for us to fall into that temptation, especially since so many of us lived a good portion of our lives in the last century, which has been referred to some as the Christian century, in which much of the world's culture allowed the definition of morality and Christian rhetoric to hold sway in a way that led a lot of people to speak of being Christians, even though their hearts didn't really belong to Christ. What Jesus is speaking of here in these verses, when He refers to them as a little flock, is those who truly believe in Him, trust in Him for forgiveness and salvation, and are willing to listen and follow. Listen to the entire Word of God and shape all of life and all of existence by the truths that God offers in His Word. And whether we like to think of it that way or not, the reality is, confessional, scriptural Christianity has always truly been a minority. Jesus says so here. He says in many other places in Scripture as well. And because we are that minority, it's easy to fall to the temptation of fear of what it means to be living what Christ has called us to be and live, to confess and think against the backdrop of the big bad world that will do everything it can to confront us about our trust of God and His truth, and our application of that truth to our lives and our world. With all of that in play, with all of that swirling in this conversation, Jesus comes back to such a simple antidote. Don't be afraid, little flock, little lamb, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Think about that. What He's really saying to you and me, have no fear, little lamb. I've got this. I'm God. I'm your Savior. I've come to do everything necessary to guarantee you everything your heart desires, not just an eternity one day, but also give you all good things as God determines them for you in your life right now. This kingdom that He's given us is a result of Him coming into our world, taking on our human flesh, living the human predicament as we live it on a daily basis. And so He can say to each of us in our moment of fear, I've looked the devil in the eye. I've faced temptation and sin. I've looked death and hell directly into its fiery reality. And I've knocked them all into oblivion. You no longer have to fear any of them. I have the answer to all of them. And so build your life around that truth. And so He brings up this idea of providing purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. What do you have? What amongst your stuff is not compromised by time and use, or the security that you can possibly provide it so that it remains yours? Put it in a safe deposit box. Buy one of those fireproof safes that you bolt to the floor of the most secret closet you can find in your house. After all, it's where you put your gold, right, that you've invested in to hedge against the way the economy's going at any given moment. Think about the realities of what we live, what makes us comfortable, what makes us feel comfortable about the future. Isn't it so all about, often about stuff? The way we like to live our lives, the things we like to have, the activities that we like to engage in, the way that we manage our relationships with others, so many of them are built around all of that and the things that provide that to us, our jobs, the economy, the security and freedom in which we live, and so on. The idea that we have connections to people who may be in some kind of power or responsibility over our neighborhood or our workplace or our state, or maybe it's simply about trying to stay close to all the trends of culture and the social scene around us in a way that makes sure we don't stand out and that we're comfortable with the way everybody else is living. Jesus tells us all of that is fleeting. And when any of that is taken away, especially as a result of our living our faith and our recognizing that is no longer something we will participate in or own the way we once did, fear can quickly be the result because of our sinful human nature. And so what is His anecdote? Antidote, rather? A new purse. Guys, don't make that uncomfortable now. As I said in the first service, I remember an occasion when I was a kid where one of the other kids in school that I went to, he took a merciless teasing for a long time after his mother required him to stand there holding her purse for her while she went to do something else. Here, this purse is not a physical thing. It's not something that you carry with you or you lock in the trunk when you go to the outlet mall. This purse is a spiritual thing. It embraces spiritual truth and spiritual reality. What it also ultimately is that place in your heart where you tuck God's promises, where you store up day after day in your interaction with your Savior, listening to His Word and growing in relationship with Him, all the comfort, all the hope, all the peace you need that assures you of your forgiveness, that makes you reliant on all of his promises regarding everything that you might experience in this life as you journey toward heaven. That special place in your heart where you treasure up everything your God has told you about how he feels about you and how committed he is to you and how unconditional his love and his promises are regarding your eternal salvation and his care and concern for your every need and blessing all the way there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you ask me to make a list of things that I predict could be things that challenge or endanger, cause sadness or fear for the current generation, or my children and your children, our grandchildren down the road, it's not too hard to come up with a top five list or a top 10 list pretty quickly, is it? But none of those things are things God doesn't know about, that God can't handle, that God doesn't have the answer to and the power to address in his time and his way for however long this world lasts. Jesus here calls us to a vigilance, as we could read the following verses that were part of our gospel lesson to see just how ready he wants us to be at any given moment to meet him face to face, whether that be through our sudden and unexpected death or judgment day dawning on the horizon. He wants us to know we have nothing to fear any day, every day, when we have his promises at the center of our lives, tucked away in the purses of our hearts, timeless, limitless, unable to be diminished in any way. Seems so simple, doesn't it? But Jesus knows just how hard it is. He knows that by the way he speaks of these things so often and throughout his New Testament, whether it be through his own words or those of his apostles that apply his gospel. The distractions of our lives, the reality of material, and the day-to-day life and management of that life that so often places so many other things in our crosshairs of how we're going to go about what we do and who we are will distract us. But hopefully, I pray that every time, whatever it is that grabs us by the throat and causes that fear to well up in the lump in the back of that throat, these words and the other words that we've talked into that purse in our hearts that holds the treasure of God's promises and the assurance of his plan and his power will overcome that fear in that moment so that we all will know the blessing, the peace, the joy of understanding every day the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom promised, the kingdom won by Christ. The Father has already given it to us. Amen.